All right, 1 Kings chapter number 19 is our text. Let me just catch you up to speed a little bit because it's been some time. We have began the study of this book and we started a series entitled The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. We have been looking at the nation of Israel, and we know because we have read the Word of God that even though the book of 1 Kings opens with a kingdom unified and together, we do know that it is certainly going to be divided, and it was in chapter number 12. We understand that when David transitioned that kingdom over to Solomon, it was one kingdom, Solomon's sin and unbelief, and he was disciplined by God with the promise that the kingdom would be rent in half. We understand that it wasn't really rent in half, but it was divided. 10 tribes went to the north. Two tribes kept the southern kingdom. The northern part was called Israel. The southern part was called Judah. We understand that Rehoboam, the real son of Solomon, was the king over the southern part of Judah. We understand that Jeroboam was the king over the northern tribe of Israel. And then it went from there, and basically it went downhill. The northern kingdom never knew a king that did that which was right in the sight of God. The southern kingdom did have about 8 kings that did right, but they still suffered tremendously. We have entered into the section now of 1 Kings where we transitioned away from talking about the southern kingdom anymore until now we are focusing on the northern kingdom. And when we came into chapter number 16, we found that in the northern kingdom, evil had been exalted to a place where it had never been exalted to before. The Bible says that in verse number 30 of chapter 16, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So there was not a king that led the people in any more evil than Ahab did. When you come down to verse 33 of that same chapter, the Bible says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. And so when you finish chapter 16, the northern kingdom is just at a place it never was supposed to be, but it is there because of sin. God sends a man of God to them to correct them and to confront them. His name is Elijah. His name means the Lord is our God. The Lord is the true God. And Elijah is a very strong, very passionate, very courageous, very bold man. And he, in verse number 1 of chapter 17, stands before Ahab. And he declares his faith in the Lord. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You remember that Ahab led the nation to worship a false god called Baal. Baal was a god that was given the credit for fertility, for fertileness. He was given the credit for fertileness when it came on the crops, and he was given the credit of fertility when it came to humans. Matter of fact, the way that you worshiped him was through a sensual prostitution, male, female, heterosexual, homosexual way. And that's how perverted the worship got on that level. But then the nation of Israel, reckoning him Baal also to be God of the crops, were praising Baal for the rains. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were latter rains and there were early rains. The latter rains came in the fall, the early rains in the spring, and they would water those crops, and they were necessary for there to be a good harvest. And we know that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? And God created all things, but in their false worship, this is what they were doing. So God sends Elijah, and Elijah confronts the king. Elijah confronts their false worship. He confronts their false god. And he says, listen, it's not going to rain anymore upon the earth until I say. And then we watched as God provided for Elijah in chapter 17. In chapter 18, we watched as God showed his power. Verse number 1, he tells Elijah to go and show yourself unto Ahab of chapter 18, because I'm going to send rain upon the earth. We understand that he makes his way to give that message. And when you come to verse number 21, Elijah, it confronts not only Ahab, but he confronts all the people of chapter 18. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They were noncommittal. They were trying to worship two gods. They were trying to love two lords, and they could not do it. And so Elijah then provides a test. And the test is on Mount Carmel. And he invites all of those false prophets. You understand that there's a challenge there as to which God could send down fire. And the false prophets begin to worship their God in verses 25, 26, and 27. The Bible says in verse number 26 that they leapt upon the altar. Elijah begins to mock them in verse number 27. They begin to cut themselves with knives. They begin to do all kinds of demonic behavior in worshiping. And yet when you get down to verse number 29, there is no voice that answers them. And there is nothing, and there's no one or no God that regards them. And so then Elijah begins to pray, and he begins to prepare and pray. And you see his prayer down in verse number 36, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." Verse number 36, at the end of that, he says, "I have done all these things at thy word." You need to remember that verse for tonight's lesson. So somewhere, if you're writing notes down, write down verse number 36. We will come back to that. Verse number 37, he says, "Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and turn their heart back again." When the fire does fall in verse 38, if you look at the response of the people in verse number 39, it says, "When they saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" And so they were humbled to the fact of who the true God is, and they fell down to worship Him. And Elijah then catches all of the prophets of Baal, and he tells them to get them all together, and then they slay all those prophets, and Elijah kills them. And he tells them, Ahab, to go get ready, for the rain is going to come. And the Bible says in verse number 45 that it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, verse 46 of chapter 18, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab. That's interesting, because Ahab is in a chariot, and Elijah is running before the chariot. And Elijah ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so that's where we find ourselves before the Christmas break. Now, prior to reading chapter 19, sometimes we get the idea that Elijah must have been some kind of man. Matter of fact, I titled the lesson a couple of weeks ago, "Elijah, a Man of God." I want you to hold your hand here. I just want you to flip to James chapter 5. I need to read a verse in James 5 before I read chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. Go to James chapter 5 and look, if you would, at verse number 17. In James chapter 5, verse number 17, the Bible uses the name Elias, but that is the Bible name of Elijah. James is writing here, and he's making a statement about the nature of the humanity of man. And he says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are." And he says, "For he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." James is trying to let them know that Elijah was just a man just like you and I are. Sometimes we think the Bible men are superheroes. There's only one superhero. His name is Jesus Christ. Understanding that, come back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. When you come to 1 Kings chapter 19, you are on cloud nine. You are running right there with Elijah. A wonderful spiritual victory has just happened. And then you begin to read chapter 19. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, that was his wife, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, small g, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she sends a death threat to Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Remember now, he was in the northern kingdom. Now he's crossed over quite a ways into the southern kingdom. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and he sat down under a juniper tree. It was really a bush that was kind of tall and flowery. And he requested for himself that he might, say that word, class, that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Take away my life. I want to preach you a message tonight entitled, Elijah, Depressed and Suicidal. Elijah, Depressed and Suicidal. We found from the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passions such as you and I. I am finding that all men and all women can be susceptible to depression. And depression, if left unchecked, will take you to the point of suicidal. Hard to believe that the same man that stood on top of the mountain and called down fire from God is now hiding under a juniper tree, depressed and suicidal. The range of emotion of that is just almost hard to even comprehend. It lends me to a question, what happened? How in the world do you get from Mount Carmel to the juniper tree? How do you get from the point to God showing that you're the God to now kill me, God? I think we have a case here of what I guess a psychologist may call burnout, spiritual burnout. I'll use that phrase, but really and truthfully, you have an example here of the plummeting depth of danger it can be for you or for me to try to live our lives in the power of our flesh. You have to understand something. There is nothing good or worthy of our confidence in our flesh. Your flesh cannot be trusted. Your human, your old man, your old nature is dangerous. And Elijah here, when you run into him, let me kind of describe him and his depression. I'll give you some characteristics of him in this depressed state. Number one, when you get him here, he's physically exhausted. He has just called down fire he's had that wonderful emotional and straining and just tremendous spiritual victory. He's run all the way in front of Ahab's chariot, and he's run to the entrance of Jezreel. And when you get him here, he's physically exhausted. I want to say a couple things. I got a lot of application tonight, and you're going to have to just stay with me and think a little bit. I want to, and understand what I'm saying to you, I will support from the Word of God. You do need physical rest. It is not a badge of honor to say that you work 75 or 80 hours a week. It is not a badge of honor for you to work 7 days a week and not take any rest. It is not a badge of honor for you to be proud of the fact that you don't you don't sleep. It is spiritually and physically dangerous for you not to have proper rest. Elijah is physically exhausted. I'll step outside and say this. Sometimes men will say to me, "Well, Pastor, I've got 10 weeks of vacation stored up. Use one of them. Use one of them." Now, be kind here. Real kind. But I got a great point at the end of this thing. You're going to know I love you at the end. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Love your family more than you love money. Take a vacation. It's dangerous for you, dad, mom. It's dangerous for you to always be physically tired. I guarantee you, physical exhaustion will keep you from the book. Keeps you from prayer. Elijah has had this wonderful experience, and he finds himself physically exhausted. I'll show you this to you in a moment. One thing is he has no appetite. You need food. You need to eat. You should eat healthy. You should be cognizant of, if you're not hungry and you don't eat, you're not sustaining your body. Be careful about going without food. Be careful about not eating properly. Be careful about not having an appetite. Elijah hadn't, he was physically exhausted, and he hadn't taken any time to eat. I think they used to tell me, my dad used to tell me, he might have been lying to me, I don't know, but I got better grades when I ate food. Your brain needs food. Well, Pastor, I don't take a lunch during the day. You need to put some food in your body. Some of you may need to put less food in your body, but put a little bit in there. When you meet Elijah at that point, when he's asking God to kill him, he's physically exhausted. He hasn't eaten anything. He's depressed at his job. He's depressed in his work. I got news for you. Work is something you do. It's not something at who you are. If you are saved, you are a child of God. Be careful about how much you marry your work. Pastor, I bring my work home with me. No, when you come home, you should come home to your wife and your children. I'm preaching to myself because nobody in this place brings their work home more than I do. I have hundreds and hundreds of people that send me emails and phone calls and hospitals and problems. And it is a heavy burden. I love it. I would never change it. But I cannot come home to my family under that burden. It's not fair for them. It's not fair for you to come home to your family that way. Amen, Tom. That's a good one. His work is controlled by self-pity. He's got to the place where he's just solely identified on his own pitiful state. He can see nothing else. I saw this too, and I'll show you a couple of these things. The Bible says that when he got to where he was going, he left his servant there in verse number 4, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He isolated himself. You need to understand that when your loved ones begin to isolate themselves, there's a problem. Sometimes you do need to get alone with God, but never do you need to get alone by yourself. Be careful, mom and dad, about confronting your children and disciplining your children and then allowing your children to storm off by themselves. Do not say, go to your room and think about this. I never let my kids go out of my sight after I've disciplined them. Never. Because I know what I did when I was a kid. And when my dad disciplined me sometimes, on my way to my room, the thoughts, the rage, the anger, the words, I would get in that room and I would just stew. And I don't let my kids go and be by themselves. If they want to go and be with God, that's fine. Sometimes I'm going to send them to meet God. But it is dangerous to let somebody just go isolate themselves in their self-pity and in their anger. Don't let your kid do that. You make them come out and sit in the family room. You make them sit on the couch beside you. You put your arm around them. You love them. But don't you let them go in that room and curse you and curse the day they were born and scream and holler and rage, put their headphones on and go into their own world. Amen. Don't let that happen. Elijah's isolating himself. If your husband doesn't want to be around you, there's a problem. If your wife says, I just need time to myself, there's a problem. The Bible says that a husband and a wife can come apart for a while, but they're to do what? Pray. Not go on a weekend with their girlfriends. God knows, not go to Macy's. That's not in the Bible. The man doesn't need to go on a... be careful when you start isolating yourself. Isolation is a sign there's a problem. Unless you're going for prayer and for those things. Elijah's pulling away. He goes from the position of calling down fire to kill me, God. Physically exhausted. He hasn't eaten. He's got no appetite. He's wallowing in self-pity. He's isolating himself. He gets to the place by himself where he's talked himself into this hopeless scenario. And so by himself, he has said, just kill me. Just kill me. And there's where we find Elijah. Pastor, what caused that? Well, I'm going to show you. I believe what caused that is pride. I'll show you that in a moment. But I think what exposes his pride is found in verse number 3. The Bible says, after all of this happened, and Jezebel comes, in verse number 3, it says, and when Elijah saw... When he saw, now italicized you have that, but when he saw, he arose and he went for his life. What did Elijah see in that moment? What did Elijah see? I don't necessarily think it was Jezebel that scared him. I don't necessarily think it was even the note that brought him to that pit of despair. I have found this. When people fall so far to a depressed and suicidal place, it means somewhere they were exalted above measure. You kind of fall in the comparison of your exaltation. And really what happens is when you fall to a place where there's a depression and a discouragement and to the point of a hopelessness of a suicidal, somewhere an expectation didn't get met. Somehow in your mind, you thought better. Something happened to where your expectation didn't get met, and now there's a plummet going down. I'm going to show you in a second what that was. And Elijah saw, and I think what he saw was he saw failure. He saw failure. Now, in his case, it wasn't really failure. It was perceived failure. Matter of fact, if you go over here to verse number 36 of chapter 18, he said, I have done all these things at thy, what class? Word. So, up until that point, everything Elijah had done in obedience to the word of God. But somehow, from that point to where he is now, some expectation got into his mind. And then when Jezebel came to him with this letter and said, I'm going to kill you, he was so discouraged because that expectation failed and didn't get met. Now, it was perceived. It wasn't of God. God never said he failed. God wanted him to do what he did, and he did it. One of the hardest things it is for people to deal with is failure. Failure is an emotion that has just recourse beyond imagination. Whether it's real, whether it's imagined, whether it's exaggerated, failure can be a crushing blow to a person's sense of worth. If you do not know how to handle failure, or if you suffer a certain kind of failure, it literally annihilates your self-worth to the point where Elijah just said, just take my life. The sense of having failed can bring us to despair, sink us into depression. It's amazing what kind of failures can do this. There's some listed here I thought I would read to you. The failure of a marriage, the failure of getting divorced or separated, the failure of becoming a single parent, the failure of losing employment, the failure of unable to find employment, being unable to support your family, being recognized, not being recognized or promoted at work, not having the right kind of job. You thought you deserved a better job, tried for a better one, failing to make good grades in school, dropping out of school, the failure of being addicted, failure of a powerlessness to help somebody, not being popular enough, not being attractive enough, not being athletic enough, not being smart enough, not being rich enough, not being good enough. These kind of things in our lives have power to affect our lives. And by the way, if it had power to affect Elijah, he's a man as like passion as us, it has the power to affect us as well. And I will take by your silence that you're being affected. I won't look at your face because I get horrified at that, but I'll take by your silence. How do you deal with failure? It was because of Elijah's pride that this failure almost took his life. He had the expectation that because of what happened on Mount Carmel, things would be different than what they used to be. And now, because that did not happen, he's focused more on the failure and he forgets what God has done in his life. You know what amazes me? We suffer one failure and we forget everything else God ever did good in our lives. Do you think just because you're divorced, God can't ever be God in your life again? Do you think just because you didn't get a promotion that your life is... Do you think just because you have some messed up whatever, some failure in your life, that God just has never been good, nor will he ever be good? I got news for you. My Bible says he's good all the time. What failure does in our lives sometimes is it just becomes the focus of everything and every minute and every breath. And this really even wasn't a failure. It was a perceived failure in Elijah's mind because Elijah had exalted himself in some manner. And Elijah then begins to walk by sight and not by faith. Let me tell you something. You want to be depressed? Walk by sight and not by faith. You walk by what you can physically comprehend or physically see. I'm so glad we can walk by the light of God's word and God's people said. Here's what happens. Here's why the depth of it is. Here's why the sense of worth just gets annihilated. Here's why the emotional roller coaster goes from the height to the very depth. It's because when we walk by sight and we don't walk by faith, and we are walking kind of according to our own ability and to our own strength or in our own pride, God will make sure that we fail in our strength. I'll give you an example. Abraham's strength was the faith that God gave him. But when Abraham came out of Egypt, came out of the land of Ur, and the famine came, and Abraham didn't even ask God, where did Abraham go? He went back into Egypt, where he should have never went. So here's Abraham, called of God, following God, and so on, but he never trusted God in this moment, and so Abraham relied on what his greatest strength was, that he knew the way. And he ends up back in Egypt and almost cost him his wife and his life. David's greatest strength was integrity. Where did David fail the most miserable? In his integrity. He stood on the balcony that night and he watched her bathe. And he let that flame of passion and lust just ignite. And he said, go get her. Moses, his greatest strength was meekness. Yet when he came into the wilderness, the reason he didn't go into the promised land was he took that thing and he hit that rock. God said, I wanted you to speak to the rock. Don't you dare hit my son twice. He died once and that was enough. And Moses failed in his meekness, which was his strength. Peter, his greatest strength was his courage, and yet he became a coward. Elijah, his greatest strength was his boldness, but he was beaten down. You see, sometimes we get this idea that we can handle things. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. I'll never do this. I will succeed here. This is my strength. I've got this one. And when we begin to go in our own strength, it's not long that we fail. And when we fail, we lose. When we fail at the point of our strength, we go down to the bottom and we just sink. And we think, well, if I did that, there's just no way back. Well, if I did that, then there's just no way forward. Well, if I failed here, then what good is this and how is this? And, well, this just must be over and I must just quit. No, 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 no. His failure exposed something in his life. And it's found in verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not... What's that word, class? For I'm not better than my fathers. Huh? Excuse me? Who asked you to be better? Excuse me? Aren't you the same guy that stood on the mountain and said, let them know that you're God? Don't give me any praise. You let them know it's you. I'm going to pour that water down there so they know it isn't me and a trick. I'm going to pour that water down there and you let them know that you're the true and living God. Now all of a sudden, because you don't measure up to be better than somebody else, you're depressed and you're suicidal. What happened in Elijah's thinking? Pride got in there. And pride exalted him up. And it got to the point where he thought he was better than everybody else. And God just kind of let Jezebel come in. And Jezebel said, I'm going to make you like everybody else. And when Elijah failed in that, when he looked back at what he had done and he realized that no change had been brought, and he looked back and see that he just caused a firestorm, and he looked back and he saw that he was not regarded and that he was not elevated to a position of better, he just simply said, Lord, take my life. Take my life. Let me tell you something. God hates pride, and pride will destroy you. Pride will take you to a level in your mind where you will seem righteous and godly, but really and truthfully, you're trusting in your own ability. And God will, when that expectation of what you want doesn't get met, you will immediately think, well, I'm failed. And if I failed in my strength, then I'm just finished. But let me tell you something. God never told Elijah that he was going to be better. And God never told Elijah that he had failed. Where in the world did Elijah get the idea that he had failed? It was a perception that he got because his expectation wasn't met. And let me tell you something. It wasn't up to Elijah to fail or succeed. It was up to Elijah to obey. It's not up to you to fail or succeed. God doesn't ask you to make sure that everything about your life is successful. God doesn't ask you to make sure that things measure out the way that you think they're going to measure out. God never asks your opinion of how the world needs to spin or the world's created. God doesn't care about whether you get promoted as far as that or don't. He'll take care of that. God's not asking you to determine what is success and what is failure. God says, just obey me. But when I start getting all worried about success and failure and I get exalted that I'm better, then man, my emotion just goes nuts, up and down. And then I lose my sense of worth. And so bitterness comes in. How dare they promote her? Don't they know she doesn't know how to make coffee? How dare that guy get above me? I did this, I built that, I done that. What do they think? I am nothing around here? You see, if you try to find worth in yourself, you're going to be depressed. Hallelujah, our worth is in Jesus Christ. And God's people need to find our worth in Him. And just follow and obey. Not worry about being better. Not worry about being exalted. Worry about Him getting the glory. Worry about His strength being made perfect in my life. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And so Elijah found himself in a very dangerous place. So look at your pastor and his four eyeballs. Are you depressed and suicidal tonight? Have you lost your self-worth? Are you wallowing in, I'm better than that? Are you asking God, just take it all away, I quit? And what you have done is you probably haven't exalted yourself somewhere, this position of being better. God didn't ask you to be better. God brought us into Jesus Christ, made us joint heirs with Him, and in Him we are sufficient. And you better learn to find your worth in Christ, because He is the stability of our lives. And God's people said, shall we pray?